Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom he died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Beloved, not one of us needs to go to Kentucky or to travel anywhere except to our knees and downward in humility and death and burial, so that Christ can revive us, that is, to reinvigorate, to raise us up. God isn't looking for us to get in a car or in a plane and go to some place where supposedly we're going to feel some chill bumps. That's beyond shallow. That shows a person that is not walking with Jesus right where he is, because if he was walking with Jesus right where he is, according to Jesus, the Father and the Lord Jesus would be manifesting themselves to that man right where he is, and therefore he wouldn't be running around trying to find a chill bump and an emotional fix for his own rebellion, because he's a crossless counterfeit, an enemy of the cross of Christ, who is refusing to lay down his life, to deny himself, take up his cross in this fleeting world, and follow Jesus for real. Okay, so somebody might say, well, brother, what if he goes to Kentucky and he hears the preaching of the Word of God and he comes under the conviction of the Holy Ghost and gets saved? Amen. I would be all for that. It's not up to me anyway. I'm just talking. If you're going to say that, then I'm going to answer by saying amen. But here's the problem. We're going to get more into detail in a minute. They're not preaching the Word of God up there. First of all, the only time they opened the Bible was when some little limp-wristed guy got up there, supposedly a pastor in his 30s, and was reading from some phony new version. You know, they're not preaching the gospel. This does not have the elements of a place where people are going to come under the conviction of the Holy Ghost from the preaching of the Word of God, which would be the biblical model for a revival. And so I would say that right there is the reason why they shouldn't get in their car and go to a place like that. They're odd. We're going to get into the specifics a little bit more in a minute, as we have already in other messages, but they are honoring and promoting sodomy in the midst. These are ungodly, evil men that are under the complete control of Satan. So I would say this is not a place, a healthy place for people to go. And by the way, anybody that was pushing for people to go to this so-called revival is absolutely ungodly, wicked, and a wolf in sheep's clothing, and does not have the Spirit of God in their lives. They are backslidden. Counterfeit Ichabod. God has departed from them. The Lord would never influence anyone to send people and direct them and influence them to go where strange fire is being presented instead of the Word of God. The Holy Lord God would never send anybody to go to a place where sodomy, an abomination of God, is being celebrated. So anyone directing others to go there is seen to be an absolute wolf in sheep's clothing, a false believer, a counterfeit, somebody who needs to repent and be saved. John 14:21-23, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments," he that has the Word of God, you got to dig and study and read it to have it. Nothing replaces Bible reading. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Notice two things here in that first statement there. Those that love Jesus are those who have his commandments. They're in his word day and night, and they keep the Word of God. "He it is that loveth me." Let me read it again. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." Jesus defines who loves him. We can't claim that we love Jesus because we go to church
or to some fake staged revival.
I don't go anymore. We are the church. Many of you don't go anymore. You fellowship organically every day, right where you are, with brothers and sisters in Christ. But so many today believe, because they go to church or do some kind of outward observance of Christianity, that they love God. You don't love God, and neither do I, if we don't have his commandments and keep them. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So talk is cheap, and according to the Son of God, no one loves him who doesn't have his commandments and keep his commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So Jesus says that if you will have my commandments and keep them, you're going to be loved of the Father and the Son, and he's going to manifest himself to you. That's why I said earlier, no one needs to get in a car and go run to try to get some quick fix to try to undo all their own rebellion, which is never going to work. Let me just tell you this right now. None of these fake revivals are producing any good fruit. I didn't say God can't move anywhere on his planet that he chooses to, especially and namely when people cry out to him in repentance. Doesn't matter where they are, but they don't have to go there to do such.
In fact, there, they're not even preaching the word. They're not preaching and calling for people to repent. So why would anyone even bother to go there?
He's looking for people that will practically serve him. It's very practical. Will bow the knee and truly die the death, lay down their lives, deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Verse 23, John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Notice, if a man love me, what is he going to be doing? He's going to be keeping the word of God. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him. In other words, we'll camp out with him. We will dwell in him. We will fill him. We will abide with him. Okay, so let's talk about this revival phenomenon. I know that myself and many others are beginning to see that revivals and praise and worship have become idols in our midst. People aren't running for Jesus. They will name the name of the Holy Spirit once in a while, but that's about it. Jesus is never mentioned. The cross is definitely never mentioned. The Bible is barely, if ever opened up. And that's how we know right there alone that these are not of God. These are not moves of God. Again, it doesn't matter where somebody is. I don't care if they're in a satanic temple. If they call on the name of the Lord in repentance and with a sincere heart, he's going to hear them and answer that prayer. See, but that doesn't make this a move of God. Let's talk about it a little bit. If we do see a great outpouring in these final days, which is very possible, I don't know if it's the way we think it would be in all of these things that we created in this environment where people are always saying the church needs revival. Well, individuals have to choose to repent, lay down their life, deny themselves, take up their cross, and Jesus is going to revive them. That's how the cross works. It's the death and burial of self so that Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, is raising us up in his power and might right where we are. Not all of us concentrated in one building, but all over the earth. We're the salt of the earth. God doesn't put everybody in the same place. I don't think we see that in the Bible. With the exception of maybe the day of Pentecost, where the 120 were gathered together in that upper room in Jerusalem for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, the initial outpouring to begin the New Testament church. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. So if we do see this great outpouring that many believe is coming, and I'm going to read it out of Acts 2 as he quoted the prophet Joel, but it won't be with unholy men, with unrepentant men, that is, if we see a revival, such as this recent fake planned stage deception, many called revival, promoted by the Vatican, every other false ministry on the planet, where sodomites and occultic labyrinths are celebrated there at Asbury. If you want to find out more about the specifics and how we know that 100% that Asbury is a false revival, go to safeguardyoursoul.com and there, just put in Asbury if you want into the drop down or the search box, okay? And you'll get a bunch of good stuff there. Okay, so the Lord judges sin. He doesn't bless it. Where the Lord is truly working, God's word will be honored. The Bible will be opened. It will be esteemed. It will be read, preached, communicated. God says that he magnifies his word even above his name. Don't tell me that's a move of God and there's no repentance, there's no Jesus being preached. Those words aren't even mentioned. The Bible's not even open. And you're going to sit, you need to get saved if you think that's a revival or if you think that's a move of God. You're not even saved. There's no way. Jesus said, he that is of God hears God's words. That's how you will know if something is of God or not of God. John 8:47. I want you to memorize these words. words of Jesus. He said, he that is of God, there's a phrase I want you to grab. He that is of God does what? Heareth God's words. Ye therefore, they embrace God's words. If you're of God, you honor God's word. If you don't honor God's word, it proves you're not of God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Two phrases, of God, not of God, defined John 8:47. Okay, so as a pattern throughout the Word of God, throughout history, the history of the unchanging God and his dealings with his people, we notice that the Word of God is always front and center, and when it's not, great rebellion and apostasy and judgment is coming upon God's people. We can see this all the way through the reading of the Scriptures. Notice in the days of Josiah, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, we notice that he read in their ears, all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible tells us that God gave us his words in order to instill his fear in us. And throughout the history of Israel, we see where the scriptures were lost. We got that in what professes to be the church world today. The scriptures are lost. The Asbury Revival is just another in a long string or history and legacy of rebels in history of where the Word of God is lost. It's not front and center, and they're trying to conduct their quote-unquote worship without the Word of God.
And so the Word of God has been set aside and ignored and canceled in all of these false local churches whereby all these false pastors sent their people to go to Kentucky, which is more proof of the apostasy in the pulpit of America.
And notice that in 2 Kings 23, the reforms of King Uzziah, verse 2 of 2 Kings 23, he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And notice what happened when he read the law or the instruction. Law means the instruction, the word of God. They made a covenant to keep the law. Verse 3, they brought out of the temple all vessels made for and used in Baal worship. Verse 4, also all the vessels made for and used in the grove, that's more occultic pagan worship, were removed, and all the vessels made for and used in worship of the host of heaven, more witchcraft. Verse 4, were taken and destroyed. They burned them outside of Jerusalem, carried the ashes to Bethel, put down, in verse 5, the idolatrous priests from the kings of Judah ordained to burn incense in high places in the cities of Judah. Also, they put down all who burned incense to Baal. Okay, they ridded themselves of those who were unrepentant idol worshipers. See, this is what happens when God's word is put forth in at front and center. The fear of the Lord comes upon those that are truly his, and they obey him in repentance and get everything out of their lives that does not glorify him. We see that throughout Old and New Testament history. Also, they put down all who burned incense to the sun, moon, and planets, all the host of heaven. They brought out the grove from the temple, burned it outside of Jerusalem, stamped it to powder, cast it upon the graves of the children of the people, broke down the houses of the Sodomites. See, Ashbury is actually honoring and celebrating and promoting
sodomy. In fact, everyone who celebrated this as a revival is also celebrating the abomination of sodomy and is themselves an abomination to God. Leviticus 18:22. At Asbury,
they have a guy named Elijah Drake who they put up on stage to tell all about his coming out. You got to be kidding me, man. And let me stop right here to say this. As I've said continually for the last probably several weeks or months, if you thought this was a revival, by now, with all of this evidence that has come out, you need to realize you're not even saved. Especially and namely you guys that claim to have been walking with the Lord and doing ministry for decades and swearing this was a move of God.
And so this is your wake-up call that you are absolutely outside of the will of God and in need of repentance before it's too late.
Okay,
back to 2 Kings 23.
Also, when the Word of God was reintroduced right in the middle of the people where it should have never been removed, they broke down the houses of the Sodomites.
So in contrast, at Asbury, they didn't only not run away and get rid of the Sodomites in repentance, but they celebrated them right in the middle of their revival from their platform. And so this alone shows us the fruit of an abomination in anything but a revival of God or a move of God. Okay, so verse 7 of 2 Kings 23, they break down the houses of the Sodomites. Sodomy and Sodomites and the worship of God are absolutely diametrically opposed. So they break down these houses of the Sodomites
that were near the temple where women wove hangings for the grove. Verse 7 here in 2 Kings 23. The elements of revival and true reform, we could call it, is the word of God being honored, where men of God say, let God be true and every man a liar. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're going to go by the word of God. The scriptures cannot be broken, Jesus said, John 10:35, etc.
And so according to the scriptures, the whole counsel thereof, and pinpointed in Jeremiah 1:10, anytime God's moving, there's going to be repentance in the heart of his people, and they're going to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down all that offends God, all sin. And so not only did the devil worshipers at Asbury not root these things out and break them off, they actually celebrated these things. That is, these wicked abominations and that which God calls sin.
Okay, so notice they broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were near the temple. They weren't even in the middle of the temple. But you got Asbury, they're bringing this Sodomite that's a third-year student there
up on their platform
to celebrate and tell about how he's coming out.
In other words, he's coming out publicly and celebrating that he's an absolute Sodomite, an abomination to God.
And it's okay. This is absolute abomination to God.
Leviticus 18:22 and other verses in Scripture tell us that homosexuality is an abomination to the unchanging God. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I change not.
And to think that God is doing a move in a place that honors Satan and honors that which God calls an abomination is delusional. It's beyond delusional. And it reveals that anybody that was led astray to believe that was a move of God is absolutely outside of the presence and will of God.
They are outside of his holy kingdom and in need of true repentance before it's too late.
Okay, so also in verse 8 of 2 Kings 23, they brought out all the priests of idol gods out of the cities, defiled the high places where they burned incense. They destroyed the high places where they did their occultic satanic worship. They broke down the high places of the gates, it says. And in verse 10, they defiled Topheth so that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire of Molech. They took away the horses of the kings that were dedicated to the sun at the temple entrance, sun goddess worship, 2 Kings 23:11. They burned the chariots of the sun with fire, broke up all the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber, which the kings had made. Verse 12, they broke down the altars Manasseh had made in the two courts of the temple. They cast their dust upon the brook of Kidron. In other words, once they ground the powder of these idols, they cast the dust in good riddance upon the brook or the small stream there called Kidron. Okay, they defiled the high places, they destroyed them, that Solomon had made to gods of his own wives, verse 13. They broke down the images in pieces, verse 14. Cut down the groves, fill their places with the, where they had cut them down, with the bones of men, broke down the altar and high place of Jeroboam in Bethel, burned the high place, stamped it to powder, burned the grove, polluted the altar of Jeroboam in Bethel by burning the bodies of dead men on it, verse 16 through 18, took away all the houses of the high priest.
So we see here that true revival requires and involves the fruit of ridding themselves of any abominable practice, any sin, and any evildoers who are involved in that. And that's exactly what we see in the days of Josiah in 2 Kings 23. But in contrast, we see today that millions or hundreds of thousands of so-called Christians and pastors are celebrating a so-called revival that is not only not removing these evil elements in people, but is actually promoting them to a stage so that they can celebrate, advertise, and promote their abomination. Unbelievable. back to 2 Kings 23.
Okay, kill the priest, verse 20. Commanded, verse 21 through 23, commanded the people to keep the Passover of Jehovah as written in the law. Put away all the workers of familiar spirits, according to verse 24. Also put away all wizards, images, all idolatry, all idols.
Put away the
abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and Jerusalem. Turn to the Lord with all his heart, soul, and might, according to the law of Moses, 2 Kings 23, 25. So this is what happens when God is moving. Okay, true repentance is always going to bring forth the fruit of absolute destruction of all idolatry, all idols, a cutting off of the hand, a plucking out of the eye, and a departing from all that defiles us in the eyes of God. Okay, so when the word of God was introduced, as in Josiah's day, that's what happened. Also, we see the word of God front and center in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and the people of Israel, where they stood and read from the word, the law of God, distinctly. It was front and center, and the people listened, they repented, and then they were brought back to the Lord. Nehemiah 8. Also, Acts 2 and 4, when the day of Pentecost was, Peter stood up and preached the gospel, preached the word of God in chapter 2 and chapter 4. 8,000 people got saved. Okay, again, contrast that with fake revivals, all of the revivals of the last 100 years, if you go study the roots of them and the reality of them, although dupes today still celebrate them as big revivals, but the word of God wasn't front and center. So the student of the scripture, the person who actually fears God, doesn't buy that line. When Jesus stood up in the temple, what did he do among God's people? He stood up and he read from the holy scriptures. Do you remember that? Luke chapter 4, I believe it's right here in verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." See, Jesus preached the gospel. He preached and taught, Matthew 4, 22 and 23 and 24. We also see right here, Jesus stands up and he reads the scriptures. See, the Bible, the scriptures tell us in Psalm 138, verse 2, that God has magnified his word above even his name. So if you're saying that something is a revival and the word of God isn't the whole foundation of it and right in the middle of it and everything's coming out of it and people are being washed by the water of his word, Jesus said, John 15:3, that you are putting the name of the Lord, you're taking his name in vain, to say that that is actually a move of God. Okay, second element of a true revival is there's going to be consecrated men who truly repent. That doesn't mean they are sinless. It just means they come to fresh repentance. They're not unrepentant. The people at Asbury, for example, are absolutely unrepentant. This has been going on for decades, by the way. All of these seminaries that people esteem. You got to be kidding. Seminaries are wolf factories. They're counterfeit factories. They're abomination to God, the modern seminaries especially. Jesus never ordained that people go to school to learn how to minister. He sent no one to seminary. Check out the seminary category on safeguardyoursoul.com. I believe it's the largest collection of seminary destroying truth on the planet. Go to the right side on the desktop version of safeguardyoursoul.com and click the drop down menu. Go to S. Seminary is the category. Absolutely amazing data there and a gold mine of wealth of biblical truth concerning this matter.
God doesn't send men to men's seminary to be trained to do his work. He puts them in the school of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God the moment he saves them.
Okay, God uses men that are crucified with Christ, full of the Word and full of the Holy Ghost, not men that have
been indoctrinated, programmed, and
poisoned by Vatican-controlled and corrupted seminaries and
fake
Bibles that have been also corrupted by the Vatican. Okay, so God uses consecrated men. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, if any man purge himself of these, in other words, gets rid of everything that doesn't belong to God in your life, if any man will purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. See, that right there is the people God's going to use. He's not going to use people that such as Asbury. They've got a labyrinth there. It's an occultic, satanic worship accoutrement. Go look it up. Okay, they're honoring sodomy right in their midst and covering for it and actually promoting it. So they're anything but sanctified. They're an abomination. And you think that's a move of God? No, not going to happen.
If so, it's time for you to get saved for real.
Okay, what about when Jesus Jesus cleansed the temple. Notice in Matthew chapter 21, 15 through 17. What happened when Jesus cleansed the temple? Jesus wants to cleanse our temple individually and corporately, but it goes by the individual first and foremost. It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. See, once he cleansed the temple, he had flipped the tables of the money changers in verse 12 that I didn't read, and the seats of them that sold doves. He cleansed the temple. It's the same pattern we see in 2 Kings 23 with Josiah's reform, that he cleansed all of the evil out of the temple. And he said, my house shall be called, it is written, see the word of God, there it is, that my house shall be called the house of prayer. In other words, sanctified unto me, a holy place. That's what we are. We're the temples of the Holy Spirit. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And so after he cleansed it, watch the blessings flow. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. To see the power of the Lord was present to heal. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw it, the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So now you got the power, and now you got the pouters, the Pharisaical pouters. They're pouting. They hate the power of God. They love sin, and they love defeat. Verse 16, and he said unto them, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never heard out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise. There's another P, praise. Okay, so great things happen when there's consecration. There is no consecration in these modern revivals that have happened over the last 100 years or so. Notice also Jesus said, when you pray, if you want to be used of God, enter into your closet. See, be sanctified with the Lord. And when thou hast shut thy door, you're all alone with God. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How about one more example? And I want you to remember this truth as you read through the whole of the Bible, which I highly encourage you that you do, that you stay in, you get in, you dig in deeper into the Word every single day. You're going to fall away if you don't, beloved. All right, so 2 Chronicles 7:14, here's the principle again, that God uses who? Consecrated men, men that are willing to repent. Listen, there's no mystery that we've all sinned and erred from God. We didn't have to, we chose to. And when you repent, when I repent, Acts 3:19, then there's refreshing. And then God fills us afresh, just like he restored everything to the prodigal son, Luke 15, reinstated his righteousness, his robe of, you know, the robe of righteousness, put his identity back on him, put his ring on his finger,
reinstated his authority
in his Father's kingdom. That happens when we return to the Lord. Hosea 14, 1 through 3, return unto me. Amen. Bring words of repentance, etc. All right, this is a pattern throughout Scripture. Remember Isaiah, when the Lord appeared to him and he confessed that he was a wicked man, basically Isaiah 6, and then God washed him and restored to him and filled him and used him powerfully. And we see it there, Isaiah 6. Again, right here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. In other words, if we'll be sanctified to the Lord, we'll return to him honestly and sincerely and confess our sins, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen, sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. There it is, 2 Chronicles 7:14 through 16. There's the pattern again. And you know, I just can't help as we move on here to mention how in the book of Revelation chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia, he told them, I know thy works, verse 8, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. Notice that, they kept his word, and hast not denied my name. Did you know that the Church of Philadelphia is the only one of the seven churches of Asia Minor that Jesus wrote a letter to or gave a message to that he did not rebuke or correct? Why? Because they upheld his word and did not deny his name. That, my friends, is an absolute lesson and a nugget of golden truth for you and I to observe, that we must hold to the words of God and say with the Apostle Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3 verse 4, also Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word, every single word of God is pure. He is a shield or a protection to them that put their trust in him. If you're not a man or a woman of the word of God, you are not a man or woman of God at all. And God is calling you to repent. But remember, Revelation 3:19, another one of the churches, the last one, the church of Laodicea, the Lord told them, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous there fearful and repent. So God, he loves us. He will rebuke us, and he wants to chasten us, and we must quickly repent. Again, Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. We all need times of rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. Don't be zealous and run to some hoorah dancing bear, so-called revival or praise and worship center. Get alone with me and repent. Return to me with all your heart so that I can fill you, I can refresh you, I can wash you of all your sins afresh, and you will be a vessel unto honor
and prepared unto every good work
and meet for the master's use. You know, at Asbury, for example, this was a good example. They didn't keep the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus was never mentioned there. They want to talk about the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't really the Holy Spirit. It was another spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it was another gospel and another Jesus. They all go together. But the church of Philadelphia kept the word of God, Jesus said, and has not denied his name. There is no salvation outside of the name of Jesus, right? Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, that's the name of Jesus Christ, under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. God doesn't honor or bless any individual or group that is not honoring his word, keeping his word, and not denying his name, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, and God pronounced blessings on the church of Philadelphia. You may want to do some more investigation on that one. There's some treasure right there. But we see this as a pattern. So don't be fooled, saints. When God is being honored, his word is front and center, and it's preached boldly in the raw truth of it. And by the way, if God's in it, he's going to be leading you to have the King James Bible, not some fake Bible. At Asbury, you barely see the Bible open. If maybe just one time it was open, the whole 2 or 3 weeks the thing went on, 3 or 4 or whatever, how many weeks it was, and it was some fake Bible. What a shame. So Peter preached the word on Pentecost, and 8,000 souls were saved, Acts chapter 2 and 4. The cross of Jesus Christ, his blood, and the cross he mandates that we take up will be preached if it's a move of God. Praise and worship and revival idols will be slain. That should be clear. Men, women, and children will seek the Lord in repentance at the preaching of the Word of God, and that's when the Holy Ghost will move. Souls will repent and be saved. Believers will seek and be baptized in the Holy Ghost as it was on the day of Pentecost.
And so this is irrefutably the biblical earmarks of true revival. Repentance and faith unto salvation, water baptism, and baptism in the Holy Ghost.
So this ties together with the Great Commission. Notice Jesus said in the end of Matthew, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus is with us as we're doing his work, and that would be to teach men to observe all things whatsoever he commanded. That's why we have a Bible. We have his teachings on record, as we were already reading out of John 14 just a moment ago. And he says, go teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, and to Mark, go ye into all the world, he says, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's the end of
the book of Mark.
Okay, so this message is in no way to negate. No way is it saying that there's not a baptism with the Holy Spirit, but it is bringing to light the corruption and the mockery of God by the gifts of God being counterfeited by all kinds of interference being run to stop the preaching of the Word of God. You will remember the so-called laughing revival, where you had people, mainly women, laughing out loud so that the
pastor couldn't preach the word, which ought to tell you something right there. It was Satan, because Satan doesn't want the word preached, because people are born again by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Also, men and women are equipped and built up in the faith through the word of God. And so God wouldn't be the one stopping or hindering the word of God from being preached. In fact, God is unchanging, and he commanded that we preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. And so by this we know that any so-called ministry that's transpiring, which is not preaching the word of God, thoroughly and completely and continually and perpetually, is absolutely false. And yet there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out. This is the promise of the Father, Luke 24:49. It is a gift of God, and it's to every believer under the New Testament era, Acts 2:37-39. Even decades later, in one instance in Acts 19, you have the apostles saying to the Ephesians, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said they had never heard of such, and they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. I believe also in Acts 10:44-48, I believe, maybe Acts 18, etc. You have many instances where long after Pentecost, men and women were being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And let me just say this as a believer, that when, you know, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." I can personally tell you, when the Lord baptized me with the Holy Spirit, there was a great, an immense increase in the power of God to do ministry. And again, you shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. His own apostles were not ready to do ministry until they were baptized with the Holy Ghost that came down from on high. And so it seems that we can observe that you have to have, of necessity, heaven's equipment to do heaven's work. That's why Jesus told them not to go forth and try to accomplish the ministry work of the Great Commission, but to go tarry, to wait in Jerusalem until they be endued with power, clothed upon with power from on high. So I want to encourage you, if you're born again, you're washed in the blood of Jesus, I want to encourage you to look up on safeguardyoursoul.com, the Holy Spirit category, Holy Spirit. It's safeguardyoursoul.com/Holy-Spirit, and find out about the gift of God, which is the Holy Ghost. But we must make sure that we're discerning correctly. On the day of Pentecost, when the church, the body of Christ, was baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus as he had promised, men were speaking in tongues, but they weren't rolling around on the ground acting like animals like we see in these so-called revivals today. We must discern that as being something as of a mockery of the enemy by way of another spirit. 2 Corinthians 11, another spirit, which would be a demon spirit. We don't see people acting like animals. Literally, almost all of these revivals, including Azusa, people were rolling on the floor, making animal noises. That's not the Holy Spirit at all. That right there would be demons making a mockery of the things of God. And yet you've got people that are so proud of their study of the Azusa Street Revival and all this stupid, ridiculous idiocy, instead of going back to the horse's mouth, if you will, going back to the source of divine truth, the record of Holy Scripture, and going back to the day of Pentecost when the church was born, and looking at what happened there, they find pride, and they have this built-up pride, and some of them study revival for years and all. They're not even going back to the Word of God, and they're studying revival, the revival of mere men, most of which is absolutely a catastrophe in most cases, as I'm pointing out here. So on the day of Pentecost, when Peter had preached the word to those men at Jerusalem that had gathered from all over the world, then their hearts were pricked. And verse 38, Acts 2, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So he makes it clear there that the New Testament program is repenting, being water baptized, and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. Also, he said, "This promise of the Father is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the baptism with the Spirit is to every believer throughout all the New Testament era, which we are still in and will be in until Jesus returns. And you'll notice they all spake with tongues. Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake with tongues. So we see this throughout the book of Acts, including 19. Yes, Acts 19, verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. We have some posts on tongues. If you just put in the word tongues in the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Now, before we move on here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mystery. So tongues is not limited to the day of Pentecost, where men heard other men speaking in their own language. Right here we see that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in this, notice, no man understandeth him. So that cancels out the possibility that tongues are just having the ability to speak in somebody else's language, because it says right here that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. No man understandeth him. No man. He's speaking unto God. And also Jude verse 20 tells us, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
And so some who want to discredit speaking in tongues for their own religious bent and imbalance, we'll go back to the day of Pentecost, but ignore everything else we see in the book of Acts of people being baptized with the Spirit and speaking with other tongues. Beware of the false teachers, my friend.
Okay, one of the posts on safeguardyoursoul.com is called Holy Ghost Baptism. It's a study guide that will walk you through the New Testament scriptures on the gift of the Holy Ghost. I highly encourage you, if you're born again, to check that out. That's a gift of God for every one of his people to empower them to do his work. And the fact that some have perverted it and used it and mocked it, or were possessed by actual demons to mock the baptism of the Spirit of God, does not negate in any way what God has ordained. All it's doing is trying to counterfeit it, and that only proves, if anything, that it's actually, there's a reality and there's something that is real there from God. There's no such thing as a fake $2 bill or a $3 bill, because there's no such thing as a $3 bill. Satan is the great perverter and counterfeiter. Now, you know, I don't think we see where believers are having a revival all gathered in one place. The only thing I can think of is when the 120 were gathered as Jesus directed them to, in a specific way for them to be baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He told them to tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. That was before the Holy Ghost was sent down in a special way to fill each and every believer that would receive the Holy Ghost. Okay, so in the Luke, okay, 24:47, he says that, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So putting all these things together and comparing what the Bible says to what we see going on today, and what the direction is that the Lord would be leading, if he's going to be pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh, it's going to look different than these fake revivals. And you and I should become astute in the Word of God, not only individually, but among one another, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, individually and as a body, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Amen. Colossians 3:16. Okay, so the following prophetic word from our Lord doesn't indicate large crowds gathered in one specific place. And that makes sense, because Jesus said, go ye, you spread out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad,
in contrast with being all gathered together in one place,
went everywhere preaching the word. You know, the persecution that hit the early church in Jerusalem was probably allowed and orchestrated by God so that the gospel would spread all over the planet. So that's a little bit different than everybody going to one building because supposedly there's this, they're getting a touch from the Spirit. You know, because of the things I mentioned earlier, we know that that would not be the Holy Spirit as far as in a corporate sense touching those people. They were getting a feeling, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. I mean,
what kind of a, I mean, just ridiculous that people, all they can do is say, oh, I just really felt something. You know what you need to feel? You need you, you know, to feel the cross having its full effect in our lives. That's what we need to feel. You know, Christianity in America is so shallow. It has come down to this where people just want to get a little feeling so they'll drive or fly and spend all this money and time. But yet the only reason why they're doing that is because in their hometown where they live, in their home and in their daily lives, they're not dying to self, laying down their lives and following Jesus. So they don't have the resurrection power of Christ manifesting in their life because they're not taking up the cross. They're not living the crucified life.
And so they're not individually experiencing the power of God raising them up, because God will not raise up anyone who's not dying downward, being dead and buried with Christ. And so there's no shortcuts to dying downward. You can't drive to some building many states away and somehow undo your own rebellion. In fact, there's no need to travel anywhere except to your knees in prayer and in repentance before God and go on an extended fast. As you die downward, die deeper so that Christ can raise you up, cleanse you, and take over your life. Right where you are on His beautiful planet. No travel to another state or country needed.
And so shallow and dark as they are,
these flesh-loving, crossless counterfeits, that is, are
given over to strong delusion because of their disobedience and not loving the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, that's why they go and travel far places to try to go get a chill bump.
Or a quick fix to their rebellion and disobedience to God, which is never going to happen.
That's not going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's not going to be the power of Jesus Christ manifesting in somebody's life. By the way, fruit is much more important than the gifts of the Spirit. They're both ordained of God, but fruit comes out of relationship. All right, the following prophetic word from Acts 2 is from the Lord, and it doesn't indicate that large crowds are going to be gathered in any specific place. And that makes sense as God spreads His wealth all over the place.
Jesus said that we are the light and the salt of the earth. Notice salt. Salt needs to be sprinkled evenly across the food in order to rightly season it, and it seems like that could be speaking also to God spreading His individual grains of salt, individual believers, abroad all over the planet, all over His planet, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 4, which says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And this allows for everyone to hear the gospel. In fact, Jesus foretold that the gospel was going to be preached to all the world before He returned, Matthew 24, 14.
Jesus went to the streets. He was moved with compassion on those who had no shepherd, Matthew, the end of Matthew 9. Okay, and also the other verses I quoted. Okay, Acts 2 beginning in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, why does that all have to be in one place? So that somebody could say our church had a revival? That wouldn't be God orchestrating that. No, in fact, the lady gave me a testimony tonight. Okay, and she said this. She said, it's pretty disheartening. She says, I thought I had finally found a good church to plant myself in, and as Asbury took off recently, the pastor promoted it and concluded that we could, quote-unquote, start a revival. And even worse, he promoted the Jesus culture, praising that guy Frisbee. I guess it's the Jesus Revolution movie that has no scripture in it, I don't think. Jesus is seldom, if ever, mentioned. From what I understand, it's just a celebration of Calvary Chapel and mere men. Typical, just like these fake revivals, and people just run out and, you know, if you just put the name of Christian on something, people just run out and act like it's, you know, as authoritative as the Bible, which is absolutely ridiculous.
And so this is people that don't even read the Bible themselves. If they did and were listening and obeying, they wouldn't be running to some movie, docuseries, or some so-called staged revival.
She finishes by saying, I haven't been back there. So she's a discerning disciple, a student of the Word of God. And so she saw the compromise and the fulfillment of what Jesus said. He foretold that
in the final days in which we now live,
false prophets and those they deceive would be many. Matthew 24, verse 11. Okay, so, and it shall come to pass, Acts 2, 17, in the last days, saith God, we know know that that last days term is going to cover the whole New Testament period. Now, whether or not it covers the very final days in which are upon us now before the return of Jesus, we will see. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless you, saints. Glad we had these moments together. May God bless us with discernment in these final days so that we're not deceived. May we be like the sons of Issachar, which men that had understanding, they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel or God's people ought to do. 1 Chronicles 12:32. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcast on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month. And your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site. And you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon. And you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.